and a welcome to you on this Monday, April the 29th, in the year of our Lord 2013. A couple of housekeeping duties. First of all, really enjoyed Trinity Manitou yesterday. We were there for worship service and Bible class. Great group, looking for a pastor to come full time, and so we'll keep them in our prayers there and looking forward to visiting them again. Also, you may have heard just before this program, Issues Etc., supposedly saying that I'm going to be on there on Monday. They've had something come up, and so I'm not going to be there till Tuesday on the Sunday school lesson dealing with the Lord's Prayer and other such issues. So if you're tuning in today, it'll be tomorrow. Not that you shouldn't tune in, but they've got some very good things even today. On Monday, as is our custom, we kind of like to look at the readings for the following Sunday, which this time is the sixth Sunday of Easter. And I'm going to start off with a reading, and it's normally the Old Testament reading, but during the season of Easter, the Old Testament reading is supplanted by readings from the book of Acts, and that's what we're going to be kind of taking a look at. But first of all, I have something here from Billy Graham. And he put this out, and he is telling people how they can be saved. Here's what he says. Trusting in Jesus' sacrifice for you is the only way to find forgiveness from God and to begin a relationship with Him. We urge you to take this step of faith today. So you may be wondering, how do I take that step? Is that a step I'm supposed to take? To do that, he says, simply talk to God, this is called praying, and tell Him you believe in His Son. And here's the suggested prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. I ask Your forgiveness and now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank You for dying on the cross for me and to set me free from my sins. Please come into my life and fill me with Your Holy Spirit and be with me forever. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, if you read this very closely, this is obviously somebody who does not yet have Jesus having come into their life, and therefore they have not been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's of some note to note that this really contradicts a number of Bible passages, one of which we're going to look at from the book of Acts. But the other one I do have in my mind about coming into my life and fill me with Your Holy Spirit is the verse where it says, no one, you know how it goes, yes, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, not only does the prayer refer to Jesus as the Lord Jesus, but the prayer also says that they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. And so I'm just simply asking you, how can that be? How can an unbeliever say such a prayer if they are an unbeliever? This morning, I just happened to be at my store, Bargains New and Resale, over there on Woodson Road. I was in there publishing some items, and when I do that, I kind of leave the store open because normally I'm only there on Saturdays. And a lady walked in, and she was looking for certain things. She actually was looking for a little chair for her child, kind of a beach-type chair, and it so happened we had one. So she bought that, and then we got talking. And make a long story short, she said that she was a Scientologist with Baptist and Roman Catholic backgrounds. Her husband was a Roman Catholic. Very nice lady, and really did know theology pretty good. And we began talking to her about Lutheranism and the Reformation, how we believe, teach, and confess that no unbeliever can ever come to faith by their own decision, and that no work you do makes any difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. And she was very interested in that. And the first question she asked me, of course, was, well, then how do you get people to be obedient and be moral? And I said, oh, well, that's no problem. I said, you have a child, right? Yes. And that is your child because that child is obedient, right? No, she said. He's my child regardless of whether he's obedient. And I said, you've now understood Lutheranism. You see, the behavior of a child makes no difference in a family as to whether or not that is your child. The cause of that person being your child was either birth or adoption. And there's nothing the child can do to break that relationship, particularly the one of birth. Adoption, later on, they can, when they get older, they can go back to court and annul the adoption. And that is because they just hate the parent. But the point I was making, it appeared was something she hadn't really thought about, that I said, I don't want to have a God that is a father who, when you come to him and ask, what can I do to be your child, he tells you things you're supposed to do. Rather than saying, son, you're always my son. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's because you were born into the family or adopted into the family, and therefore nothing shall separate us, not even your bad behavior. This is why you find so many times on these cop shows that somebody has done a crime and they go to the parents and the mother just lies for the child. Or she says, oh no, he can never have done that. You see, parenthood brings a relationship where you often will overlook faults. Well, God never overlooks your faults. He sees every one of them. But what he has done is he has taken all of your faults and nailed them to the cross, where Jesus paid for them. And there were a number of other things we were talking to this Scientologist Baptist Roman Catholic. One of the things she said is, here's my view on human beings. I think basically they are good. And I said, well, we have a little different point of view. We believe that you're born as a sinner. And even though it may appear that an unbeliever is doing really good works outwardly, they're always out of self-interest, which is a selfish reason for doing good works. And only the Christian filled with the Holy Spirit can do good works. Now, the reason you listen to Law and Gospel is not only to help you understand how to look at Scripture from a Law and Gospel point of view, but more so that you might have opportunities to share the message of Law and Gospel with those who are yet in the darkness of unbelief. Now, I can't say whether she was a believer going to heaven or not. There was not enough information, and she had to go off to an appointment, and we were doing publishing there. So we didn't get the chance to have a lengthy conversation, but she said she'd be coming back. And so I hope she brings her husband, because he's Roman Catholic, and I'll be able to tell him some things that he's probably unaware of in regard to the Roman Catholic Church. And if he isn't, we're going to have a really wonderful conversation. But getting back to the point, that the essence of Reformation, and particularly Lutheranism, is that human beings as unbelievers not only cannot understand God's Word, but even worse than that, they are unable to grasp the truths of God's Word until they become converted. They really believe that they have free will. Last Wednesday, I spoke about a Jewish writer, and he had some CDs I had received. I'll be doing that, I think, this Wednesday again on a new subject. And again, he has some great insights, but this time he says a couple of things that I really do disagree with, in the sense that every person has free will. Now, when you say, what do you mean you disagree with that? Don't people have a choice about things? Yes, and that's why theology is the art of making distinctions. They have full choice when we're talking about things temporal. What house to buy, what job to take, what school to go to, who to marry. That's your free will. But when we come to things spiritual, namely, who should I believe in as God? No, you have no free will there. That if you believe in the true God, is a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit as He created faith within you. So the reason I really like this Acts passage, let's kind of take a look at that Paul, and this begins with chapter 16, verse 9, he had a vision with someone telling him to come over to Macedonia. And so he went there. And on the Sabbath day, and Acts, he had Luke with him, so this is why the "we" is there. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. Of course, we remember Jesus telling his disciples to go from town to town and preach the message. And when you're invited into a house, eat whatever they serve you there, which is really interesting, because a lot of these Gentile towns would have homes where they were serving meals of unclean food, like pork and things like that. But Jesus says, no, you eat of it. And that's because the ceremonial laws are abrogated with Jesus coming on the scene. There's no longer to follow the ceremonial laws anymore to point us to Christ. He's here. But the key words here, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, this was not even an unbeliever. It says very clearly here that she worshiped God. Now, and it uses the word for God, which would mean the true God. She wasn't worshiping an idol. You see, I've made this point a number of times that Jesus converted very few people. What? How about the feeding of the 5,000? Well, they weren't converted. Remember, they wanted to make him a bread king, and he had to flee from them. Now, some of them may have come around. But when I talk about conversion, I'm talking about from going to unbelief to belief. I'm not talking about going from belief to belief. What are you talking about? We're totally lost. Oh, okay. If you'll remember Simeon in the temple, when he was told by God that he would not die and depart from this world until he had seen the Messiah, when he held Jesus in his arms, he was confident this was the promised Messiah. "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace," he says. Why? Because the prophecy had been fulfilled. So when he's holding the baby Jesus, he now believes that Jesus is the Messiah. That was not a conversion, because he already was a believer. Everyone who believed the Messiah was coming, they are saved in the Old Testament with that proper understanding of the Messiah and the forgiveness of sins, like Abraham, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What Jesus did many a time is the people who already were believers then came to the realization by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was a fulfillment of their hopes. He was the revelation of the fulfilled Messiah, the promised Messiah. So, I'm hard-pressed to find somebody who was an unbeliever who came to faith. Somebody may say, well, were there any Jewish unbelievers? Unfortunately, there were. A number of the Pharisees seem to have left the religion of Israel, which was justification by grace through faith, and turned to the religion of Judaism, which meant, thank God I'm not like other people because look at all the good things I do, and that's why I'm saved. Whereas those sinners over there, they're not saved. In other words, Judaism in the Old Testament, especially those who crucified our Lord, they believed in a religion of work righteousness, and they thought they had achieved sufficient work righteousness to be saved. It would be like a friend of yours or a neighbor down the street knocks on the door and says, is supper ready? And you ask him, what do you mean, is supper ready? Yeah, our family's going to have supper. Well, I've done a lot of good deeds for your mom and dad. I picked up some leaves, and I, you know, cleaned the driveway, and I washed the car. So I fully expect to be considered their child, just like you are. That ain't going to happen. It doesn't matter how many good works you do. The reward is not to become a member of the family. That just doesn't happen in our society. You become a member of the family because God opens your heart. So in this case, we even have a believer who was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, but God opened her heart to heed, it says, which means that she believed the things spoken by the Apostle Paul about Jesus Christ being her Savior. That's the point we want to make here. That comes about not because Paul has any kind of evidence for what he's teaching, because there really is no evidence for what Christians truly believe in regard to saving faith. And I always make that distinction. Saving faith is not believing the history of the Bible. Saving faith is believing the promises of the gospel. And those promises and what God says about that, just there's no evidence at all. For example, where's the evidence that I'm 100% sinner and 100% saint at the same time? Where's the evidence that when I was at Trinity Manitou yesterday, every one of those members in the congregation were sinless saints? Where's the evidence for that? Where's the evidence that when you come to the Lord's Supper, that morsel of bread and that sip of wine is the true body and blood of Jesus Christ? There is no such evidence. And that's why I always say, in regard to the Christian faith, there is no evidence for what is truly saving faith. Now, the faith of the devils, you know, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and lived in Nazareth and died on the cross and rose from the dead. Yeah, you could probably, you know, give pretty good reasons why all that is true. It just doesn't save anybody because it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel? No. That Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead is not the gospel. Because the devils believe that, as did the unbelieving Pharisees. The gospel is that he died on the cross and rose from the dead for you. That's the gospel. Because now we've moved from historical facts to promises. And why do we believe those promises? What is the object of our faith? The object of our faith is God's holy word. In fact, I was talking to that lady who came to the store this morning, and she says, well, how do you decide what's right and what's wrong? I say, well, on my radio program, I say, if I ever say anything that you think is wrong, phone me and ask me for the Bible verse. And if I can't give you a Bible verse, turn the station. You're talking to a false teacher. So I gave her an example that therefore we believe something like abortion is a sin before Almighty God. And I told her that thou shalt not kill. And I looked at her and I said, is it wrong to kill? And I was surprised because she was pretty bright. She said, well, it depends on the circumstances. And that is absolutely correct. In time of war, God gives you permission to kill. If we want to execute a criminal, the warden has permission to kill from God's point of view. If you're defending yourself in the house and somebody comes in with a gun is going to kill your family, yes, you can kill that person. But if you want to kill somebody called first-degree murder, that is a sin. And that is all found in Holy Scripture. Saw a marvelous little video. I think I talked about this on Friday. Ask Ken or Ken.com. It's an individual who puts out some really fine things, and this was a video of what happens to a baby in the womb from the point of conception all the way through birth. Lasts about 8 minutes, but it has pictures and video of how the baby is formed. And I learned quite a few things. For example, there's a point in the growth of the baby that is so fast that if it would continue to grow at that speed in the rest of the time that it was within the womb, it would be born weighing 85 pounds. But that growth slows down. It's the growth during the time of the heart coming together and these kinds of things. It's just really quite fascinating. And nobody can look at that and say, yeah, that's evolution. That is so crazy. I mean, anyone who believes in evolution, they have made science their God. And by the way, bad science. Because there's no scientific evidence that you can go between species. Well, we don't believe in that kind of thing. We only believe that, yes, there can be evolution within a species, like not every dog that we see today was on the ark, but they came from the dog that was on the ark. So there are so many things that people are being fooled by because the devil is hard at work. If he can prove to you that evolution exists, there really is no need for God. There really is no need for God. Because scientists just laugh at the idea that God directed evolution. And I'm talking about, you know, atheists. They have no need for God. But, of course, it takes much greater faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in the true God. So Acts chapter 16 has a wonderful phrase there. It's verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. That's why you as a Christian need not be afraid when you're speaking long gospel, because you have no ability to be convincing. But that's not your task. You're not to try and put things in a way that becomes persuasive. Now, that doesn't mean you just sit there and, you know, in a monotone say, well, Jesus died on the cross for you. And it's, No. You can use ways, but it's not to get a person to faith. It's simply to keep their interest in what you're saying. So when I go on seminars, I'll use videos, I'll use audio, I'll use charts. That isn't to persuade something that what I'm saying is correct, but so that they will at least look at it and not fall asleep while I'm talking. Although even preachers who make you fall asleep, there was a professor at one of my colleges, and he spoke in a monotone, and there were people who would fall asleep because it just sounded so monotonous. But I was always listening carefully to him because he had insights that people who were not listening really closely totally missed. So, regardless of how your pastor preaches, your job is to fight against the devil who wants to get your mind thinking about what are you going to do this afternoon and what's your schedule for this next week or how are you going to get that money you need, and this and your mind starts wandering away from the Word of God. And that's what's so beautiful about having the Word of God. It is a way in which you will come to a proper understanding and a proper knowledge of what God is doing for us. And those are the kinds of things we really need to keep in mind. So, if you're looking for a Bible verse where it's very clear that nobody who is an unbeliever can choose God, you've got a number of them. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's one of them. Another one is Jesus says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And now we've got this. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So we don't agree with the Billy Graham crusade. We agree with a lot of what he says of justification because of Jesus Christ. But as to the path to be saved, there's nothing you can do. Not a prayer, not a decision. We let the Holy Spirit do everything. And therefore, proper evangelism is not telling somebody what to do in order to be saved. That would be law. And nobody can do it perfectly. Proper evangelism is telling people what Jesus has done for them. That's proper gospel. And guess what? The Holy Spirit takes those words and fashions a faith within that person so that they come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, trusting in his promises, and thereby not just having their sins forgiven, which happened at the cross, but actually receiving the gift of the forgiveness of sins, which indeed does save them. So much for today. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, you like to eavesdrop on various individuals speaking about Christianity, especially if they're pastors? Well, that's what Ruminations Tuesday and Thursday are all about. So tomorrow we are encouraging you to listen in when we're going to have our good friend with us, Pastor Mark Smith, and we'll be discussing issues as pastors, which means they're going to be from a theological point of view. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for tuning in today. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived.